Before we enter into a time of prayer, Emily is here. We're privileged this summer to once again host a summer ministerial intern from Duke Divinity School. Once again, her name is Emily Smiley. I'm going to ask Emily to come up here. She can jump up on the stage, she can use the stairs, she can fly, however. But I want you to be able to meet Emily this morning. There's a detailed introduction. You guys have the yellow sheets in your worship bulletin, and you guys are so fortunate. You get the colored versions over here. We get the washed out black on green over in the sanctuary, but here you get to see her in living color. Emily has just completed her first year at Duke Divinity School. Hallelujah. She grew up in the Baltimore area where her father's the lead pastor at the Westminster United Methodist Church. And she has a great interest in music and in American Sign Language. If you happen to see her during the hymn, she was signing. Also in exercise and hiking, but there's a lot more information on the website and on the bulletin insert. There's probably going to be an official welcome for her next Sunday, but today we just wanted to welcome you, Emily, and it's great to have you here. And you've been handed a microphone. You can actually speak in this service if you like. That's great.
They didn't let me do this in the other ones. I feel so excited to be here this summer, and I have been so welcomed. I don't think I've ever had a welcome like I had coming here, so I'm really looking forward to the summer and getting to know a lot of you.
Thank you, Emily. On behalf of the church, welcome, and may God richly bless you through this summer. I'll let you take that down. Give a young preacher a microphone. It's a dangerous thing, but she handled that very responsibly. Friends, all of us have had our lives touched by others. Some of the people we knew very well, and they were very dear to us. Others cared for us, even though we hardly even knew them. And yet all of them were sent to us by God as expression of God's great love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, together, I'd like to invite you to lift up your hearts in prayer. Almighty and compassionate God, ruler of our lives, ruler of individuals and of nations, we bring our thanks for all the blessings that you've showered upon us. Prosperity has reigned within our borders, and enemies have not been able to subdue us because you have graciously held your protecting hand over us. Help us to acknowledge that freedom and all other blessings come from you, and help us to be truly thankful for all that you have enabled. On this Memorial Day weekend, Lord, we remember all those who have died in service of our country. May we never forget the sacrifice that so many men and women made on our behalf. Especially we thank you for the remembrance of this day when by your providence you made wars to cease. And remember those who fought and died. As we remember them, help us to follow more closely in the steps of your Son. We also thank you this day for all who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labors. Grant strength and courage to your servants gathered here. Let us thank you for the memories that are ours, and quicken in us a sense of real communion with the world unseen. We pray for the children of your world who so need to learn of you. Guide us that our lives might be worthy teachers and examples. Guide us that we might love your children as you would have us love. Help us that we might teach our children well, that wars and wars will cease, and your kingdom will be all in all in this broken world. And guide us that we might learn from the children how to be those who can enter into your eternal kingdom. And finally, we pray for those who have been hospitalized this week and those who need your healing touch. Casey Gursky and Roger Spry and Florence Norwood, as well as all those whom we remember within our hearts. Most merciful God, until the day when wars cease to rage between the nations of the earth, until the day when disease and starvation no longer prey upon your peoples, until that day when we are healed of our divisions. We wait and pray and hope for the graceful rule of Christ, our Savior and Lord. And now we entrust ourselves to you and we offer our lives as we pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And gratitude to God, let us present our tithes and our offerings as the plates are passed in our midst. Let us pray. The amazing trust that you have placed in us is almost more than we can fathom, O Lord, that you should build the kingdom of your love, of your Son, through the gifts that we bring as a mystery to our minds, but it is a joy to our hearts. Receive these gifts, we pray, and lead us ever deeper into the fulfillment of faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our sermon today is going to be taken from Philippians, the third chapter. So if you've grabbed a Bible earlier, here's your chance to crack them open and to turn to Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to start with the fourth verse through the 11th. Listen for the word of God. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's living word for God's living people. Thanks be to God. I wish, my friends, that I could have spared you from hearing some of these words this morning. Such language, such bragging, it's embarrassing, really, what a braggart Paul could be. And he does it in such a subtle way. from a highly educated person who's also a diligent servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would not expect such bluster, such swagger. But I can't hide it from you. It's just plainly there in the words of Scripture for every single one of us to see. And I'm not saying that any of these things that Paul is bragging about are untrue, but some of it is really some of the most unashamed self-promotion that you'll find in all of the Scriptures. Just listen to this blowhard. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, and under the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Let's unpack this for a second. Circumcised on the eighth day, just as the law prescribed. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin's one of the two surviving tribes which established the kingdom of Judah. It is the tribe of the first king, King Saul. In other words, I'm a true bred. And then Paul brags that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which meant that Paul could actually speak Hebrew, which was not all that common in his day. And then he throws in our face that he is a Pharisee. No one was more zealous in keeping God's law than the Pharisees. Paul is reciting his professional resume for us, a resume that he tells us we can't even touch. You can't touch this. He is impeccable. It sounds like one of those old American Express commercials. I think only a couple of people here might remember them. You know, circumcised on the eighth day, precious. A Hebrew born of the Hebrews, matchless. Obedience under the law, blameless. For all the rest, there's American Express. There is no hint here of the popular picture that Eric Erickson portrays of the young Apostle Paul, that Paul was a sinner, ashamed before God, overwhelmed by his inability to obey the law, and plagued by constant guilt. There is no sense of inadequacy here. There's no suggestion that Paul had broken down in some fruitless attempt to win God's approval by moral perfection. No, Paul says, I'm blameless. I couldn't claim that. Could you? Blameless. And you can tell that Paul is proud of his accomplishments. He doesn't say, oh, I used to be a Jew, or once upon a time I was sort of in with the Pharisees. It's with traces of an overweening pride that he declares, I am the best that the people of Israel have to offer. It was a high achievement. What he's saying is, I'm the very best of the best of the best. You didn't send 100 shekels over to the Wisconsin School of Pharisees to get a mail order Pharisaical diploma like some people will do to be ordained today. And you know those 10 commandments that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai? Paul doesn't think of these as 10 suggestions. He doesn't need them posted on the courthouse walls or carved into monuments on the Capitol. They are emblazoned on his heart. He knows them. He has followed them all of his life. And as far as he is concerned, he has kept them blamelessly. He's been perfect in keeping the commandments. Perfect. He's got his professional resume down pat, and he's reciting it for you and me. He's privileged by birth. He has been raised right. He's lived up to his birthright by high achievement. And right there in that list is everything that mattered to a religious Jew of Paul's time. Nobody had anything on Saul of Tarsus, the indomitable Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. And here is perhaps where Paul gets carried away and uses some language that I frankly cannot use here in church. After reciting this impressive resume, Paul says, yet, whatever gains I had, I've come to regard them as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. except that Paul doesn't actually say rubbish. He uses a slang word for excrement, which I simply will not repeat for you today. But I'll use the word that Paul used. It was skuvbola. Skuvbola, says Paul. And that's Greek to all of us. Maybe there's a couple people here who speak Greek today. So I'm sorry that if you speak Greek that you need to hear that word, because you know that skuvbola does not mean rubbish. It's really speech from the gutter. It's the equivalent of saying something like, skuvbola happens. You can make the translation. But Paul discovered something else. Grace happens too. And that's what happened to Paul. You remember how it happened? He was on his way to Damascus. He says, as to righteousness, he was a persecutor of the church. He had just witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And he's on his way to Damascus there to persecute the Christians there. And the grace of Christ knocks him off his mule and changed his life. And now everything in which Paul had taken so much pride seems like skuvbola to him. Worthless. And now he has a single goal in life in which he stakes his pride. And that goal, that aim, is Jesus Christ. Do you remember the movie from some years back, City Slickers? We are going to have a little clip of it up here on our screens right now. So listen closely to this.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
Thank you for finding that clip for me. There's three sophisticated businessmen who have a midlife crisis. They decide that herding cattle is just what they need for a while. They head west. They find this wizened old cowboy by the name of Curly there, who specializes in these dude ranch trail drives. And one day, they're poking along the range, and one of these city slickers begins to talk to Curly about his life. A cowboy leads a different kind of life, said Curly. When there were cowboys, now they're an endangered breed. Still means something to me, though. In a couple of days, we'll move this herd across the river, drive them through the valley. Ah, he sighs loudly. There's nothing like bringing in the herd. You see, now that's great, chirps Billy Crystal's character. Your life makes sense to you. And Curly laughs heartily, and the businessmen become confused. And at this point, the worldly wise Curly shares this insight. You all come out here at about the same age, same problems. You spend 50 weeks out of the year getting your knots tied in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks out here will help you untie them. None of you get it. They fall silent for a moment, and then this part that we just saw comes up. And he says to Billy Crystal, do you know what the secret of life is? No. What? This, Curly says, just raising one finger. What? Your finger? Still pointing, Curly says, one thing. Just one thing. You stick to that. Well, that's great. But what that one thing, says Billy Crystal, that, my friend, is what you've got to figure out. And that, my friends, is what you've and we have got to figure out. What is that one thing? Paul writes, for Christ's sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as skuvbola, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Here in our church, we've got a lot of achievement that is embodied within this part of the body of Christ. There's great family names, and there's people with friends in high places, and there are people in high places, and there are people with advanced degrees. Someone just finished an MBA just recently here. Advanced degrees and publications and honors. People who have raised children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. People who have served their country proudly in many ways. Prominent people with good reputations. And those things are fine. They're fine. They're right. But Paul wants us to know that ultimately what matters in life is the grace of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul has learned really matters. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ. That one thing is so simple for him now. Paul no longer has any distractions. This one thing that he wants to know is to know Christ. He doesn't want to know of him. He doesn't want to just sit back and hear about him. He wants to know Christ so that he can be like Christ, even in Christ's sufferings. He wants to incarnate Christ, to know Christ in such a way that he actually shares Christ's sufferings and becomes like him so that he might one day know the power of his resurrection. Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher in the late 19th century. In a philosophy class long ago, one of the things that Nietzsche said really hit me. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. Thereby results, and always has resulted in the long run, in something that has made life worth living. A long obedience in the same direction. I've had an opportunity in my lifetime to witness the work of several really great masters. I saw Richard Burton perform in Camelot as King Arthur. I had the delightful experience of hearing Yitzhak Perlman and Yehudi Menuhin in solo violin performances. I heard Frederick Buechner and John Claypool and William Sloan Coffin Jr. deliver their Beecher lectures on preaching at Yale. I even saw Mark Fidrich pitch a two-hitter, at Tiger Stadium. And they all made it look so easy. But no one else could do what they did in the way that they did it because it was a self-expression gained after years of sacrifice and experience, a long obedience in the same direction. Paul's long obedience in the same direction was the pursuit of Jesus Christ. That was his one thing. Christ was his longing, and Christ was his goal. He'd encountered Christ on a dusty, hot road many years ago, and he pursued him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength ever since. I suppose that no one here could really accuse Paul of excessive humility. He could be convoluted in his reasoning. He could be opaque in his pronouncements. He could be caustic. He could be controversial. He could be confusing. He could be a gadfly, but you have to give it to Paul. He knew what he was about. He had a clear vision of his mission in life. And where we're often overextended and dissipated, Paul is single-minded and focused. This one thing I do, Paul says, one verse past what we read today, this one thing I do, Paul knows what he's about and he stays at it. One thing, the pursuit of Jesus Christ. One thing. What is your one thing this morning? What is the singular pursuit of your life? Why do you suppose that God put you here on this earth? Maybe you're a youth and you're wondering what your life is all about, or maybe you're in college deciding which major to choose, knowing that it's probably going to change a couple of times as dreams rise and fall. Or maybe you're fabulously successful, surpassing all the goals you ever had, and then you find yourself wondering, is this worth it? Is this all there is? Or maybe you know it when you've reached a certain age or you have a health crisis, and one day you look up and it's as if mortality is looking you in the eye, tapping on her watch, and you realize that you have only a limited amount of time left, and purposes of legacy and purpose and meaning take on a whole new meaning. Or maybe the question confronts you sooner rather than later when some nosy preacher makes you stop and think about it on a Sunday morning, like today. I'm asking you to reflect, what is your mission in life? Are you focused? Paul had found that one thing, that pearl of unsurpassable value, that treasure that's hidden in a field, and he sets aside everything that he achieved, which was the highest his people had to offer. He sets it all aside, his blameless life, his social stature, and he declares, I want to know Christ. Everything else, he says, is not worth dirt. Whether you are young or old today, whether you're accomplished or just beginning, I want you to look at your life today and consider what you are doing, where you are headed, what you're trying to accomplish, what gets your best gifts, your greatest energies, your deepest anxieties, your most significant sacrifices. Ask yourself, what can I give? How can I contribute? What can I gain for others? What can I do for the God who has entrusted me with this great gift of life? Ask yourself if what you are doing will add up to anything that will serve the eternal dominion of Christ and goodness and justice and peace. Because no matter what type of timepiece you wear on your wrist, there's only so much time in which to do something beautiful for God. Ask yourself just one question about what you are doing. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth the investment of this gift of my life? Paul sacrificed everything to follow Jesus, and then he discovered that he had gained everything that mattered because of it. Can you say that about your life? Is it worth it? All I know is that there is no greater cause than that of Jesus Christ, and we are his hands and we're his feet. We're his ears, we're his mouth to proclaim his love. We are to embody his heart and we are to be his love. We don't always get it right, that's for sure. But Christ is to be the one thing that we seek to have and know. Paul thought losing everything was worth it for Christ. Of course, only you can decide whether it is worth it for you. May we pray. Savior, we respond again today to your invitation to find our true identity in your forgiveness, in your grace, and in your love. You have already made of our lives items of infinite worth, O God, purchased on the cross by Christ. Give us wisdom. Give us courage to offer our lives to you as a living sacrifice, pursuing you with our whole hearts, and serving the beloved world of your creation until evil is defeated and all people come to know you, to rejoice in your love, and to experience your life in Jesus' name. In his name and power we pray. Amen.